can you ignore the Holy Spirit? He inspired the word. It's a dead letter unless the Spirit takes it and applies it to us.
We continue our series on 1 Peter, brought to us by David Robertson at the CMF National Student Conference now. I'm Andrew Horton, and welcome to the CMF Teaching Podcast.
When we believe, we keep on believing, because that's the tense that's used here, we grow and develop. And as we grasp and realize who Jesus is, we get a greater and a deeper joy. Some of you treat Christianity like this. You treat it like you imagine marriage to be. I don't know how many of you are married. But you kind of imagine that you go courting or whatever. Sorry, isn't that such an old-fashioned phrase? What would you say? I don't know. Dating. Oh, yuck, that's so American. No, thank you. No. Let's find a new word for it. You go out with, one of my teachers said, are you out walking with anyone, David? So, and that's one of the rules here. You do not go out walking with anyone while you're here. This is a Christian conference. No. Some people, you're too joyous already. Some people have this idea of the Christian faith as being like they imagine marriage to be. You go out with somebody, you get married to them, the wedding day is the happiest day of your life. No, it's not. If the wedding day is the happiest day of your life, you are in big trouble. Because then they go, it's all downhill from there. And you're just holding on till you die. So that's why some of you are hanging on for ages, because you just want to, you know, get the good bits over with first. And take a longer time to get there. That's what people imagine the Christian life is like. You become a Christian, you're filled with this joy, and it's just wonderful. And then you look at older Christians and you say, boy, they are really going to get a shock when they get to heaven because they've become so miserable. And you become cynical and you become cold and you become discouraged and you become depressed and so on. Spiritually speaking, what should happen is that your joy grows deeper and deeper and deeper. And if it's not, then we need to ask why. You are born for glory and you have this deep and inexpressible joy. Do you know some of the greatest Christians I've ever met? I went to a church, there were seven people in it in St. Peter's, Dundee. A fantastic, historic church, seven people. Four of them left when I went there. It's a pattern of my life. And there was one old man who was filled with such joy. See how we do apartheid in churches? You've got to have youth this, and you've got to have that, and you've got to... No. This old man who was 82 years old, used to be a shipyard worker. The students loved him. Why? He couldn't speak their language. But he loved them. And he was filled with his joy. And you kind of wanted to get hold of some of it. Well, we have that joy. Know Jesus. It's God's plan for you. We need to be persuaded of the truth. Verse 10 to 12. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. It's an extraordinary verse. How do we know things? How do you know? You know, you can have that joy, but how do you know the joy is not just, is it not just the equivalent of drugs? You know, it's just feeling high. It's like when people have a dream. How do you know when you have a dream in the night, you say, oh, this is God speaking to you? Well, most of my dreams seem to me to be the product of bad cheese nights. And if God is speaking to me in my dreams, it is a really complicated language, very psychedelic. It just doesn't necessarily work. But how do we actually know? The last thing we want, most of us want anyway, is to hear from a doctor who says, I don't know. But actually, no, the last thing I want to hear is from a doctor who says with absolute certainty, I do know, and they don't know. That can be very, very dangerous. Now, you will find that many of your colleagues believe that certainty is possible in medical knowledge and what they call scientific, but it cannot be possible in what they call religious knowledge, which to them is hardly knowledge at all. And some Christians buy into this as a kind of vague ethereal faith. Don't do that. Our faith is based upon fact, not upon feeling. It's based upon truth. It's not some fantasy mythology. As I said, today I was on Premier, and it's kind of guerrilla Christian, and one of the men who was grilling me was a Mexican man from a Roman Catholic background who joined a cult in Japan and was deconverted out of that cult by a Jehovah's Witness. And when he joined the Jehovah's Witnesses, realized that that was all rubbish. And having gone through all of those, and this is typical of so much of the confusion in the society, said, it's all rubbish. And he phoned up basically to ask me, how do you know that the Bible is true? It's full of myths about talking animals. Actually, sir, no, it's not. There are two. There's Balaam's donkey, and the reason Balaam's donkey isn't there is so that people like me can say, well, if God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through me. And there's the talking snake, and if you look at it, if you speak in those kind of disparaging terms, but you look at it in context, actually it makes sense. He said to me, you admit it's human, do you? I said, yes, I do. I admit that the Bible is human, but divinely inspired humans, 40 of them. God communicated through their personalities. Very little of it is dictation. He said, I've never heard that before. Is it possible, I asked him, that an almighty God could do that? Yes, he said, it is possible. The trouble is, he'd bought into a myth that religion in and of itself is a good thing, but it's not. It matters what is true. Please do not buy into when people say, oh, isn't that sweet that you've got a faith? No. If you had a faith that Elvis was alive and well and serving in a chip shop in Bognor Regis and was going to save the world, I'm not going to turn to you and say, oh, how sweet, you've got a faith. I'm going to go, whatever you do, don't become my doctor. There's something wrong with you. We believe because it's true. And I think you must never, ever move away from that. Jesus Christ is as true and as real as anything that you will read in any of your medical textbooks. The Holy Spirit was in the prophets, pointing them to the sufferings of Christ that would follow. The prophets searched intently, and so should we. Search the scriptures. There's a Trinitarian plan here, and again, I just mentioned it. The Father plans it, the Spirit proclaims it, the Son carries it out. And the Holy Spirit enables the preaching of this gospel to you. It is all tied in with the word. And again, some of you as Christians, you bought into this, I'm a spirit-filled Christian, and then I'm a word-based Christian. What are you talking about? Where did you get that distinction? How do you have the Spirit without the word, which he inspired and he wrote and he gave us, and as we'll read later on, born again through the word of God? How do you have that and say, oh, I don't really need the word? And on the other hand, how do you have Christians say, I'm into the word, but they ignore the Holy Spirit? How can you ignore the Holy Spirit? Inspire the word. It's a dead letter unless the Spirit takes it and applies it to us. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19 says this, we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So you need to be persuaded of the truth. And the best way to be persuaded of the truth is to know the word. Powerful living. Know the cross. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Powerful living. We have to live like Jesus. We have to know the cross. That's what this section is really about. Two things. Mental diligence. Our minds are to respond. Faith has an object. Faith in and of itself is a song by George Michael. and is as useless as that. It's who you have faith in that matters. I heard something on Radio 4, because I'm quite intelligent, I listen to Radio 4. I heard something on Radio 4. It was question time, and all the panelists were asked, they were visiting a girls' school, and they were asked, if you had something to say to the girls in this school, what would it be? You know what 3 out of 4 of them said, and I think the fourth probably as well, but certainly 3. They said, I would say, believe in yourself. That is an incredible burden to lay upon anybody. Believe in yourself. My advice would generally be, get over yourself. That, you know, it's good medical advice in your consulting technique and everything that's involved. No, I don't believe in myself. I believe in someone far greater, I believe in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. We think about him. Conversion leads to mental awakening. Romans 12. Go and read it. Romans 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Your mind is renewed. You are doctors. You are nurses. You're even UCCF staff workers. You have minds. Use them. You don't leave them behind. Tied in with that mental diligence is to be moral discipline. Discipline behavior. I heard a man who claimed to be a Christian medic boast that his aim was to sleep with as many Christian female medics as possible. One thing he was not was a Christian. Oh, but I've got faith in Jesus and I love the worship time. I don't care. You're not a Christian. You shall know them by their fruits. We live in a culture where to get the best, we say you need to pay the best. And so apparently none of you lot would be doctors unless you go paid 10 times the average wage or be surgeons. Why? Is that your motivation? If it is, God have mercy on you. That's not what medicine is about. And you should never ever choose a job because of the amount of money that you're going to get. And please don't come up with the super spiritual nonsense of the more money I get, the more I can tithe. Greater influence I'll have. Mm-mm. There's a moral discipline, a disciplined behavior. We have to be sober, he says. That's the old translation of it. Realistic. Ed Clowney says that the Christian realism knows the activity of sin and the folly of utopian dreams. What's the opposite of sobriety? It's drunkenness. And does drunkenness bring reality? No, it doesn't. It makes you delusional. It makes you think Scotland will win the World Cup. It makes you think you're Brad Pitt when you look in the mirror. It makes you think, if you're a drunken young man, that you're God's gift to woman and all you have to do is walk up and go, oh, what about it then? And that women find that attractive. Are you kidding? The ethical demands here come from doctrinal exposition. Again, the more you know of Jesus and the more you know of his word, it's not that it's a moral law book, because it isn't. But it just changes the way that you look at things. Because you're holy. Be holy as I am holy. What's that? Christ-likenessness. Robert Murray McShane, my predecessor in St. Peter's by a long way, once said this, which I thought was ridiculous. My people's greatest need is my own holiness. Do you know the greatest need that the people around you have, your family and your friends and your workmates and your colleagues and your fellow students, the greatest need they will have is your holiness, because if they see Christ in you, they cannot realistically deny it. I love arguing with people, but arguing is pointless unless people can see Christ. And they see Christ in his people. And holiness is vital in that. It's a joyful thing. It's an awesome thing. Again, I'm just going to mention the verses. Verse 17, the fear and the awe. We live our lives in awe of God. We long to be like him. We love him and we look at what he did for us. He says, we're saved by the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. How cheaply do you and I ignore that salvation? Oh, Jesus, you didn't give me this. Oh, Jesus, I didn't get that. Oh, Jesus, why is this happening in my life? Oh, Jesus, show me that you love me. And he's going, what? Show you that I love you? Have you not read? Have you not heard? You've just been singing about me on the cross. Show me that you love me. It's an incredible thing for any Christian to say. Christ was chosen before the creation of the world. Thank you.
A strong challenge from David Robertson. We can't ignore the importance of the Holy Spirit and the Word together, and we should pursue powerful living, live like Jesus, and know the cross.
You've been listening to a teaching podcast from the Christian Medical Fellowship.